The How to Study the Bible podcast is brought to you by BibleStudyTools.com and is part of the Life Audio Faith Toolkit series. For more inspirational faith-affirming podcasts, visit LifeAudio.com.
There's a lot of things in Scripture where the same basics apply at all times, like the verbs always matter, lists always matter. When things are repeated, that always matters. And what starts to happen in your mind is you just kind of like assimilate the fundamentals and you begin to read the Bible that way, and you don't have to sharpen your pencil in quite the same way. You're kind of able to observe and see it differently than you did before. Welcome to How to Study the Bible. I am your host, your coach, your counselor, maybe even someone who may disturb you this episode, as we together look at what does it mean to discover and encounter and experience God through His Word for ourselves. We have been working through the Alive Method, a simple framework for how we can understand any passage of Scripture and begin to pull out and mine the beauty of the principles of what God wants to share with us and how we apply them to our life. So for the next few minutes, let's turn our minds on to experience God's Word. Let's tune our hearts to the reality of God's love. We must enter into Scripture with the faith to believe that God wants to speak with us so that we can live our lives as people of purpose and of peace. This is Session 5, Principles, Part 2, What to Do When You Get Stuck. All right, everyone, we have been building on the Alive Method, just a mashup of stuff that's been out there for many years that I'm just bringing to you, hopefully in a fresh way that helps you engage. We're asking four simple questions of Scripture. We ask the same questions with every passage of Scripture, no matter where we are. The first question is, what does it say? Before we can do anything, we have to make sure that we have actually turned our brains on and paid enough attention so that we are asking questions of what this passage looks like for me. It means I'm looking for lists. I'm looking to imagine. I am looking for little words that are very important, like pronouns and conjunctions and verbs. And I'm doing all of that eighth grade English work as I look at the passage. And just a side note, when people do this, and I've been teaching this method for years, there's some people who are just born scholars. Like, they love it, and this is like their jam, and they're doing this for hours, and they're pulling out everything and diagramming sentences, and they're just loving it. Guess what? That is approximately 9% of the people who are reading the Bible. So if you are not in that 9%, if you're in that 9%, let me tell you, more power to you. We, Bible teacher, we love you. We love you, and we are so happy that you want to spend 2 hours on a passage of Scripture. However, if you're in the 91% of people who this is not as fun for you, I just want to make sure that you understand. Remember when I talked about the basics, like all of life is full of fundamentals. There's just like the basics of things. Didn't Vince Lombardi once say this is a football, like in a locker room? I'm not sure if that's true. But if it is true, there's basics, and there's basics to fitness and basics to cooking. And this is a basic of Bible reading, or really of any reading, is that I have to know what does it say. And what's going to happen as you practice this method is it's going to feel clunky and awkward at first if you're not a person who loves to dig into those details. But over time, it's actually going to become natural. And I'm going to tell you a little secret. There's a lot of things in Scripture where the same basics apply at all times, like the verbs always matter, lists always matter. When things are repeated, that always matters. And what starts to happen in your mind is you just kind of like assimilate the fundamentals and you begin to read the Bible that way, and you don't have to sharpen your pencil in quite the same way. You're kind of able to observe and see it differently than you did before. But it's just, you're in a process, and it's a little bit awkward as the process begins. It's a little clunky, but as you practice, it's going to become much more natural, and you're not going to have to spend 1, 2, 3 hours on a passage unless you want to. You're going to be able to notice pretty quickly, all right, what does this say? I'm able to repeat it. I'm able to experience it. And as you become a real student of God's Word, you're going to know stuff. You're going to actually know some of the stories. And as you know them, they're going to become more familiar. You're going to be able to see those details a little more clearly. So press on, persevere through question one. What does it say? The next question we ask is, what's the backstory? What's actually going on in this passage? What do my study notes tell me? What do my cross-references tell me? I look for some of the answers to the questions that I had in question one. You're probably not going to get all your answers, but you'll get some of those answers. You might start to be like, here's a couple of things that I need to know in order to actually understand what did this mean at the time that it was written. And that's where we are right now. We're on question three. What does it mean? This becomes the good stuff. We're becoming theologians. We're asking the question, who is God and how does he express himself in the Bible? We're asking the question, what am I learning about human nature? I mean, I've picked up a lot about human nature. I'm a human, right? You're all thinking that. We've all been exposed to some level of psychology. We've all been exposed to some level of change management and behavior modification and what is motivating and how do we learn? But what does the Bible say about human nature? What does the Bible say about how we begin in this world, how we continue in this world, how we end in this world and what eternity looks like? We ask the questions of what is it telling me about human nature? And then, of course, we're asking the question as a theologian, what is the interaction between God and people? Do you know that this is the place where I think most of us get hung up more than anywhere else, is we want to understand our agency. What that means is we want to understand, what actions am I meant to take? What has God given me to be responsible for, as opposed to what he is responsible for? And you know what? A lot of us diverge on this. We're not really sure. We're all curious. We're all students together, whether you've been a pastor for 50 years or you've been in the kingdom of God for 5 days. We're all asking those questions. What about my agency? What's my responsibility? What do I have control over? What does God require of me? Those are the kind of questions that we can ask in Scripture. And those are the kind of answers, or I'm going to go ahead and say theories, that we can begin to discover as we explore principles. The step of Bible study that is asking the question, what does it mean, is the most important step. And it also takes the most work. So today we're going to look at some of the common issues that can derail our Bible study and how we can overcome them. I want to look at three of those common issues that we can face and just do a little, just scratch the surface on some ways, maybe just a perspective shift for you on how you can approach these very, very common realities that we all experience as we begin to read the Bible. One of those first tough, thorny problems that we experience when we get to interpretation, asking the question, what does this mean, is we're looking at a passage and maybe we've got a little bit of Bible study knowledge or some stories in our mind and we're thinking, wait a second, these passages contradict. We seem to be coming against scriptures that don't seem to agree with each other. And so we're looking at the scripture and saying, how am I going to find the principle if this thing doesn't agree? And there are places like that, and there are some ways that we can move forward with that. We want to look for how many times things repeat, what happens in those scripture. And this is kind of an advanced level hermeneutic, if we want to use that word. But here's an example of how that might play out. Take, for instance, the very hot topic of women in ministry, women in Scripture. So there's a passage in 1 Timothy, and it's chapter 2, verse 12. And without any other context, let me just read you the verse. This is what the verse says. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Okay. So if I'm going to read just that passage and I'm going to ask, what does it say? Well, I think I know what it says. I should ask what the backstory is. In fact, skipping over what the backstory is a real problem. But let's say I've looked into the backstory and I'm looking for the principle and I'm asking myself the question, can women teach? What does teaching mean and what does it mean to have authority? Well, what I want to do whenever I come to a tough problem in Scripture that I might think that doesn't align with my experience or some of my stories, I want to ask the question, what else happens in Scripture beyond this? How do I know if a passage that I'm reading is bound in a cultural time as opposed to a principle that is timeless, that is relevant, that applies throughout history. So one of the questions I want to ask, and I learned this through a book called The Blue Parakeet, written by Scott McKnight, and I would commend it to you. It's a fantastic, great book on how to study the Bible. And one of the questions that he asks, and he particularly uses this question of women in ministry to say, when we're going to interpret Scripture, what we need to ask is, well, what do women do in Scripture? As I'm reading this passage and looking for a principle, I would want to ask myself, well, what do women do? And is what women do condemned in other places in Scripture, or is it commended? And then we're going to ask that question. So some of those places that I might want to look are the book of Judges, where Deborah is the chief prophet and judge of Israel, or the fact that in Acts chapter 1, Anna is a female prophet, or the place in the New Testament where God, where Paul talks about Priscilla, who is planting a house church with her husband. Those are some of the examples where I'm going to have to ask, okay, what else happens in Scripture? We are looking for Scripture to inform Scripture. And sometimes when we do that, we may not fully understand the contradictions. We actually may come to different landing places on what we believe the principle is. But oftentimes when we hit a tough place of Scripture, we need to remember God's ways are higher than our ways. When we understand a contradiction, we understand it with our human knowledge. God does not understand it as a contradiction. Oftentimes there's a missing piece that we might not be able to fully see, and that is okay. One of the things that we must be comfortable with as students of God's Word and as followers of Jesus is comfortable with mystery. And it is okay to have an open-minded theory about what Scripture might mean. You might be able to say, you know what, I think this is what it means. That's what I'm kind of living, but I'm still studying and I'm looking around and I'm trying to understand what it means. And that's okay to be open to that. But one of the things that we're looking for whenever we come to a thorny place in Scripture is we want to ask the question, well, what else happens, for instance, with women in ministry? What else do women do in Scripture as a way to begin to make that interpretation? Another tough problem that tons of people often come to me with and that I myself, of course, have struggled with is it seems like the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament are not the same God. Or maybe you've heard people say, I'm okay with Jesus, but I don't like believe in the God of the Old Testament. Let me say something that might sound hard or harsh, and I don't mean for it to. I'm just going to say it with all the gentleness I can. Oftentimes when I hear people say that, I do wonder if they have actually read the Old Testament for themselves, or if they're just repeating what they've heard said, or if they've read certain parts of it but not all of it. I have found when taken as a whole, when I take the Old Testament as a whole, there are aspects of God's nature and character that are so obviously repeated in the New Testament, that there are these essential elements of God's goodness, of his nature, of his love, of his mercy, of his plan, his redemptive plan to not only redeem his chosen people, Israel, but to allow Israel to be a chosen people that then reaches the whole world with the goodness of who God is. I see all that in the Old Testament. Now, is it easy to find? No. Are there stories in the Old Testament that are like alarming and seem so violent and so outside of our experience of modern culture? Absolutely. But as a student of God's Word, as you begin to especially spend time in question two, what's the backstory? I would encourage you, whenever you feel like, okay, I'm not sure that the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament disagree, could you hold your hand open to that and be like, what if I'm wrong? What if there's a different interpretation? And what I believe you might find is that the places that are really hard to interpret in the Old Testament, that scholars of a whole life of scholars are still interpreting or still disagree on, are not as common. Those are the exception rather than the rule to this picture that God is painting of his redemptive work. Now, are the stories hard and violent? Yes. Was that culture hard and violent? Absolutely. In fact, it is so obvious that we are living in the age of Jesus Christ, what Jesus ushered in with his total stance on the dignity of human beings no matter what. We live in that. We fight wars based on who Jesus is and what he said about the dignity of human life. But previous to Jesus, the world was run on conquest and violence, and that's what we see in the Old Testament. So as we explore the backstory, I would encourage you, whenever you feel like a principle contradicts or you're not sure what to do with the Old and New Testament, go back to the backstory and spend time there. Okay, finally, last one I hear a lot, the Old Testament isn't relevant. The Old Testament isn't relevant to my life. Well, here's the truth. When you look at the New Testament, you'll find like there are little letters in the New Testament, these pastoral letters pastoral letters like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Timothy. There are these short letters that are just like packed with theology. They're just packed with like practical implications for our life as believers. And it makes sense right away. And we're like, oh yes, I want to be a person who uses words to edify. And I want a person who lives a life of love. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, we're reading history and we're reading narratives of history. It's like the difference between reading like a really, really good article that teaches you about human nature and reading an entire novel that teaches you about human nature. It may teach you the same thing about human nature, but one of them is going to do it in a lot more words. So when you're looking to the Old Testament, I would encourage you to kind of try to like back up a little bit, maybe read more of it at a time. Don't try to take it apart one word at a time, but look for the stories, look for the narratives. We do this in the book where we're looking at it and saying, okay, I may not be able to find like 18 theological principles right now in this book of 1 Kings, but this book of 1 Kings is teaching me a lot about human nature, about leadership, about the limitations of humanity. But I'm doing that as I'm reading like three chapters at a time. I might not be like pulling it apart to the same extent that I could, for instance, pull apart a book like Romans or spend a long time on one verse in the New Testament. That is also okay. The form and function of Scripture changes through these 66 books. We have Scripture that's narrative. We have Scripture that's poetry. We have Scripture that's letters. We have Scripture that's history. So you need to know kind of what you're reading, back to question two, so that you don't get hung up on like little details, especially when you're a new young investigator of Scripture. Don't get hung up on all of those details right away. Look for the big principles first, then you can build on the smaller principles later. So, what does that all mean? Two things. First, the tension is good. It is okay to experience some tension. It is okay to not know the answers. That is okay. God is not alarmed by your doubt. God is not alarmed by your insecurity. Return to your home base when you need to. Home base, what principle is always true? Jesus loves you. This we know, for the Bible tells us so. That is always true. You can always come back to home base. It's okay to be a little bit insecure about all this other stuff. God can handle it. I think he delights in us seeking him out. And let Scripture inform Scripture. If you're not sure about a principle, hold on to it and look for Scripture, other Scripture, to help you understand that principle that you're looking for. All right, everyone, we're moving to application next episode. Talk to you then.
Thanks for listening to How to Study the Bible with Nicole Eunice, a production of LifeAudio.com and the Salem Web Network. This episode was produced by Kelly Givens and our executive producer, Stephen McGarvey, and edited by Stephen Sanders. If you enjoyed what you heard today, we'd love for you to head over to your favorite podcast app and leave us a review. It really does help people find us. To learn more about Nicole, you can check out her website at nicoleeunice.com. Her book on how to study the Bible is called Help, My Bible is Alive. And you can find a link to that, plus a link to Nicole's site, in today's show notes.
Our world can feel chaotic and uncertain, but we don't have to live enslaved to fear. Christ has promised me and you his peace, and throughout Scripture has provided powerful tools and practical steps to help us experience greater freedom. I'm Jennifer Slattery, lead host of the Faith Over Fear podcast, inviting you to join me and my team as together we learn how to starve our fears and feed our faith. Subscribe at lifeaudio.com or wherever you access podcast content.